This morning, I want to finish up the sermon series that we've been doing on God's Guide to Healthy Relationships. And I want to finish up with kind of one that is super, super important, and that's dealing with the conflict in our marriages. I don't know if you noticed the title, but when things get snarky, I don't even know what snarky means, but it just seemed applicable to some of the things that kind of go on in our marriages. And when I talk about marriages today, it's not just marriages. It can be relationships with friends. It can be relationships with kids, with parents, with your neighbors, with people that you work with. Whenever there's unresolved conflict, God calls us to move toward reconciliation, to move past it, to not leave the elephants in the room, but to address those things so that we can have peace. I talk to people all the time, and they say, I love my job, it's just the people that make it not much fun. Or I love my family, it's just the dynamics in our family that make it not much fun. And if you think about your job or your family dynamics, if you can just bring healing back to them, you could re-enjoy your family, you can re-enjoy your job in different ways. So that's what we're going to talk about today. Now, the night before my buddy got married, his father-in-law took him into a room, just him and his father-in-law, and he said there's five common causes to conflict in marriage. His father-in-law, just for some background, was a Christian psychologist. And he says money, sex, having children, communication, and the in-laws. And then my buddy said he smiled really, really big in kind of a freaky way when he said in-laws. But even though that might have been a little bit disturbing for my buddy to hear that kind of information in that kind of way, I'm thinking other than maybe adding a Madden football addiction, which I hear some people struggle with from time to time, my buddy's father-in-law was pretty much a prophet. In my relationship with my wife, Beth, we've betted 1,000 on all five of those things. And we struggled on and off with those things at different times, sometimes more, sometimes less. And the reason is pretty simple, and this may blow your mind just a little bit, but it's because my wife and I are relatively selfish people, right? I want what I want, she wants what she wants, and then all of a sudden, there seems to be conflict. We're selfish individuals, and conflict, well, it's just common. Conflict can hurt families, it can damage families, it can destroy families. In fact, in Mark 3, verse 25, it says, a family that divides itself into groups, which fights each other, will fight each other, that family will fall apart. In Living Bible, it says, a home filled with strife and division destroys itself. I had two conversations in the last few weeks of different stories in people's families, members' families, and both of them described these family units where there's infighting amongst each other, where they've kind of separated themselves into groups and they're at war with one another. The reality is when you let that thing fester, when you let the things continue, you end up destroying the very family that you said was so important at the beginning. And it's hard to watch families destroy themselves. In fact, if you ever want to watch this happen firsthand, just wait for an inheritance of any sort to come down the pike. And see people who used to love each other and treat each other with respect and have each other's back fight each other over a set of plates. I mean, it doesn't even have to be a lot of money. It's crazy the disproportionate value we put on things. In fact, I think it ought to be a mandatory law before anybody gets married that they need to be taught the principles of conflict management. I say that because at least most of us, we go into marriage totally clueless. In fact, did anybody have a clue going into marriage? I had none at all. She said yes, and we're getting married. That's all I knew, you know, and we're just totally unprepared. In fact, I think it's so important that we learn these things. I think it ought to be a class or maybe a series of classes or maybe a four-year degree on how to fight fair with your spouse. I really do. It's something that is so valuable. And yet I know when we first get married, we're like, oh, we'd never fight with them. They're so wonderful, you know. Maybe it's an 11-month in course where we just kind of talk to you about, okay, now that you've blown it in a whole bunch of different ways, here's how to fight fair. I mean, it would be just brilliant and it would help so many couples out in so many different ways. But the reality is that God has made us each unique. We're very unique people. God has made us with desires, unique tastes, interests, talents, abilities, temperaments. And therefore, we just got to know at some point we're going to clash because we're different and we look at life differently. And by the way, we're all selfish people. And so today I want us to take a look at two things. I want us to take a look at, first and foremost, what is the reason or what is the cause of all of our conflict in life? And the Bible says there's one cause for it. And then I want to take a look at some of the solutions that are, how do we resolve these conflicts? How do we bring peace back into our family where there's conflict or hidden elephants that we're just not talking about? Or how do we bring peace back into our workplace or into our neighborhood or wherever the conflict might exist? So I'm going to start with the first one. Let's start with the cause or the reason for conflict. The Bible is very blunt about this, and it says that there's only one reason for it. And we find that one reason in James 4, verses 1 through 2, where James writes these words. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but you don't get it. In other words, the cause of conflicts is competing desires. Again, I want what you want. One of us doesn't win, hence the conflict. We have competing desires and interests. So let me see if I can give you kind of a picture of what this looks like. How many of you guys have ever owned or used an electric blanket? Just show of hands. Just curious. It's not as big in Arizona. What it does is it heats up and it keeps you warm. It's a really cool thing. How many of you had one controller on said blanket? It's just show of hands again. And how many of you think that is the dumbest thing ever made, that they'd have one controller on an electric blanket? Why? Because if two people are using it, you just have different temperaments. One person is heating up and about to pass out because of heat exhaustion. The other person is freezing. So somebody is not getting their way. Hence the conflict. And so in marriage, this lifelong commitment, they're saying, I'm going to spend the rest of my life with you for forever. It doesn't sound as when you say I do, it's all exciting. When you say it that way, it's freaky. I get it. But you're saying, I'm going to spend the rest of my life with you, okay? Conflict's inevitable. When you got married, you stood in front of the altar, the justice of the peace, and you had a lot of expectations about what marriage was going to be like. Most of them, if we're honest, will never be fulfilled because they were unrealistic. Somebody said that marriage goes through three stages. The happy honeymoon, which is year one. That's why I say maybe the 11-month period, where, you know, learning to fight fair at that point. Years 2 through 7, the party's over. And let's make a deal, years 8 and on. I saw a cartoon the other day. It says the husband and wife are driving. The husband says, what do you say we go see that new Jack Reacher movie at the mall? Wife says, Jack Reacher? Why do you always get to pick the movies that we see? Why can't we ever see something I'd enjoy, like a romantic comedy? Husband says, what happened to you? It doesn't matter what we see, honey, as long as I'm with you. Conflict, it's just inevitable. So the question becomes, what exactly do we do about it? What do we do in those situations where these relationships that we have ceased to be peaceful and fun, but now are filled with conflict or unsaid things or unworked through issues and problems? That's what sucks the joy out of our life more than anything else. It's these relationships in our life that somehow have gotten broken. And to answer that, I want to take a look at the Bible, what the Bible says. And it actually gives us four things or four steps on how to resolve conflict in our lives, how to resolve these uncomfortable, broken situations. And so the first one that Scripture gives us is just this. The first thing we should do is talk to God about our conflict. I think that's one that we often leave off the board, but it's actually the most brilliant thing you could do initially with any conflict that you're struggling with. So before you talk to the person you're upset with, go and talk to God about the conflict. By talking to God first, it may even change the kind of words that you use or the intensity of which you share them when you actually go in and talk to the other person. But God says, first, I want you to pray about it, to admit it to Him. And then here's the key, to be genuine, honest, and humble. If you can be genuine, honest, and humble about the situation that lies before you, you can in many ways solve the whole thing right then and there. James 4:2 says, you quarrel and you fight, but you do not have because you do not ask God. Many of the conflicts that we have in life occur when we expect other people to meet needs that they couldn't possibly meet because they're only needs that God can meet. Many times we're looking for other people to meet needs that God says, I want you to ask me with that one. I want to deal with that one. I want to address that one. Because to be honest, only God can bring true peace and joy in the midst of adversity and strength and bravery in the midst of times when you want to run the other direction. The solution to conflict resolution is not always to fight, right? But often it's just to seek God first. I hear people say sometimes, if I just get married, all my needs would be met. if I could just meet the right person, all my needs would be met. But I need you to hear me say this because this is really important. No matter how wonderful this person is that you're going to marry or this person is in your life is, how wonderful they are, you're not going to ever meet anybody who can meet all your needs 100%. They just can't. They're not designed by God to do so. God designed you in such a way that He wants to meet some of your needs Himself. He can only meet, in fact, some of your deepest needs. Now, let me give you some examples of this. I love my wife, and she is awesome, and she is the perfect fit for me in so many different ways. But she does not meet my sports need. She will not watch sports with me, and it kills me. When we were dating, she teased me. She pretended she was going to watch them. She watched all sorts of stuff. But now that we're married and we have 3 kids, apparently she's got better things to do. I don't know. So I love my wife, and I just understand this one thing about her. If I want to watch the game and get really excited, I got to find somebody else. Usually it's my dad or somebody, a friend or whatever it might be. I love my wife, and she meets my needs in so many amazing ways. But she does not meet my need to have deep theological conversations. We've tried to find devotions that we want to do together. I want to study Luther's works and really get into the theology, and she wants to talk about relationships or something like that. And it's just two different wavelengths. And so if I want to have a deep conversation, I have to like talk to Mike Edge or somebody like that to really kind of talk through different issues. And even though she doesn't meet my needs in these two areas, she is the perfect complement for me. She is amazing in so many different ways. And God has used her to meet some of my hugest needs. But even there's some needs that only God can meet. She can't give me peace like God can. She can't give me forgiveness and freedom like God can. She can't remind me always that I'm loved like God can. There's just some things that I just can't rely on her to do. Some things God wants to meet, some things you just have to understand other people will have to fill in your life. When I was taking a psychology class at USC one time, and even that professor, a secular professor, said that if you're lucky, your spouse meets 80% of your needs. If you're lucky. And just understanding there's certain things, and you have to fill them appropriately, not with another woman or whatever, right? But you have to, there's certain needs that you just have to go outside and have friends or family that supplement those needs. Okay. Our problem occurs so often when we look to other people to meet needs that only God can meet. Because when we do that, what we're asking somebody to do is to be God. And I tell you what, that's a pretty high bar for people. It's an impossible bar. It's pretty unfair. And it is the source of so many of our conflicts. We think that the other person needs to resolve every issue in our life, and it's just not true. Sometimes it's more than that, though, and so we go to a second phase, and that's where we really look at the problem and analyze the problem. And this is where you ask yourself this very important question, and this is what I mean by analyzing the problem. How much of this is my fault? Answer usually is most of it, right? How much of this is my fault? Before you start accusing, which is our go-to move, it's all your fault, and blaming and attacking, Jesus says, check your own heart first and really ask, am I the problem? Am I the cause of it? Is there blind spots in my life that I'm just not seeing? In Matthew 7:3, Jesus says this, why then do you look at the speck in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the log in your own eye? Take the log out of your own eye first, and then you will be able to see and take the speck out of your brother's eye. When you're in a conflict, before you start getting the sawdust out of your husband or wife's eye, he's just saying, get the telephone pole out of your own, right? Check out the problem, investigate the problem, and honestly ask, am I the problem here? Am I being too demanding? Am I being unrealistic? Am I being oversensitive, impatient, insensitive? I read about a guy one time, and he had an argument with his wife over soap, which, if you're married, you totally get that's generally what we argue over, dumb stuff. He felt that his wife should be changing the style of soap that they use in the shower more often. That's what the fight was over. And he admitted later on to being, you know, unfairly demanding, and he knew it was ridiculous, but they had this huge blow-up over soap. The next Christmas, the guy says, one of my gifts was 27 different bars of soap. And he said affectionately, that's a wife who cares about me in spite of my ridiculous demands. So it's important to ask yourself, am I the problem? Am I causing this whole situation? Am I bringing this on myself? There's no such thing as a one-person problem if you're in a relationship with somebody, if you're in a family, or if you're in a friendship. If you're hurting, they feel that hurt. If you're going through anxiety and stress because of whatever issue, they're going through it with you. There's no such thing as a one-person problem if you're in a relationship. The Bible says in 1 John 1:8, he says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So God's just saying, let's be honest. Nobody's perfect. We all make mistakes. We all do dumb things. And part of the solution is just having that come to Jesus moment and saying, okay, what's our part of it? Is this our stuff that we're bringing to the table? The answer to that question is yes, most of the time. But sometimes it's not all us, and that's when we need to have these peace conferences. That's where there's actually issues that we need to go over that are serious enough where we need to involve the other person and work through these things. And so the third thing that I'll give you that Scripture gives us is we need to set up rules for the fight. right? Now, I know we don't like the way that sounds, but I want you to think of a big boxing match. And what do they do for big boxing matches? Well, they promote it for once, for like months and months and months and months, because they want to sell out the place. But they also go over rules of engagement. They also say how the fight's going to be fought, and they agree to certain rules when they fight the fight. And they also agree to meet and not back down and not show up, right? So they do a lot of really healthy things. So let's say you've established this peace conference, right? You say, yes, we have some differences, but we're mature enough to talk through these issues and to reach some kind of solution for us to move forward. If you do that, then you have to also agree that there are some things that are going to be out of bounds, that are hitting below the belt, that we will not use in our family, and we certainly won't use in this discussion. These tend to provoke anger and resentment. We will not use these things. And so I want to briefly give you the four rules for fighting fair in marriage. If you stink at fighting in your marriage, and I don't mean that you don't win, I'm just saying, if you fight dirty in your marriage, please write these down. These are the source of so much conflict and so much continued resentment that you'd be dumbfounded by their effect. All right, so you've had this peace conference, you and your spouse, you and your friend, you and your coworker, whoever you're meeting. These things have to always be out of bounds. First one, never swear. There's a whole bunch of reasons for this, but the reality is that they just cause defensiveness and hurt, and they sidetrack your discussion. If you're talking about somebody in a mean way and they get defensive, you're not talking about the issue at hand. If you hurt somebody's feelings so powerfully that they start reacting to that, you're not talking about the problem at hand. They always sidetrack the discussion. They always send it in an unhelpful way. Don't swear. You'd be amazed at how much that one thing would help. I'm going to give you a second one, and this is by far the most important. Never threaten your spouse with leaving, ever. Because this is what it does. It undermines everything that you're trying to accomplish. It takes away their security in the relationship, and it undermines their confidence that they have in you. I'm going to tell you two things you don't ever want to happen if you're married. You don't ever want them to lose confidence in you, and you don't ever want them to lose their security that you'll be there. The second that that happens, they go into their own little bunker of self-preservation. Before they're fighting with you and you're having a row about whatever, but you're fighting about an issue that you're going to have to deal with forever, right? And so you're working through the situation. The second you enter divorce into a conversation or threat to leave in any way, what you do is you have this person now going, I got to take care of myself now. I don't know if they have my best interests at heart now. They could bail at any moment. I've got to take care of me. And you go ultra selfish, don't you? Which way do you think is easier to resolve a conflict? When you're both in it together? Or when you're both watching your own back to make sure that you're getting the upper hand? More people throw this out in marriage than I could count, but it is devastating to the marriage. Something that was never a possibility has now become a possibility. Why would you do that? We got to stop throwing it out. If you've thrown it out in the past, you need to tell them, I am so sorry for ever saying that. Because most of the time, 90% of the time, you don't mean it anyway. You're just throwing it out like you do a curse to add leverage to the conversation, to give hurt to the other person. You don't mean it, but now it's out there. And it's going to destroy you from the inside out unless you apologize and work through that and recommit to each other in a helpful way, in a way that means forever. Okay, number three. Never put another person down. No good could ever come from it. Again, it sidetracks the conversation. You're not talking about the issue. You're talking about this or that you just told the other person that they were bad at, right? It's the problem. I hear people come in and they'll say, we keep having the same argument over and over and over. This is how it happens. We started talking about the toilet, and then we do these first three things wrong, and now we're talking about everything in the moon other than the toilet, right? We get sidetracked in our conversation when we use these, and no more does this happen when we do number four. It says, never bring up the past. And I say this because this is a sneaky one. This is when you bring up unrelated issues in the middle of an argument. Often you do this intentionally to sidetrack other people. Some of you are very, very good at this. When you're in an argument and you know that you're losing, you bring up something unrelated, like your alcoholic Aunt Mary or whatever, and you start arguing about that instead. But to actually overcome conflict, we need to learn to stick with the issue at hand. Again, if you don't do these right now, write them down, put them on your refrigerator, do whatever it takes. You'd be amazed at how your arguments go differently. You actually can resolve the toilet seat issue. One person says, I'm sorry, commits not to doing it again, and there you go. It wasn't a big thing, I just wasn't thinking about it. It's not worth blowing up or having a nuclear discussion over. You'd be amazed at how many things, real things, that you can work through if you stay on topic and you work at the situation together. But every time you do one of these four things, you go back and you rehearse the same argument again and again and again about all the unresolved stuff that you've ever done, about all the hurt that you've ever accumulated, about all the wrongs that have ever been done. And those are horrible arguments and unwinnable arguments. My prayer is that you take one subject at a time and you would see it through to completion. That way, when you try to bring up the past, there's less to bring up. All right. Let me summarize these four things for you in one sentence. Attack the issue and not each other. In Proverbs 11:29, it says, the fool who provokes his family to anger and resentment will eventually or finally have nothing worthwhile left. It is foolish to intentionally cause anger or resentment in your home. It's dumb. But we do it all the time when we get angry, don't we? You live with these people all the time, and so you know their emotional hot buttons. You know what it is that's going to make them mad. You know what's going to do it to which button to push when you want to send them over. And for whatever reason, we're not averse to hitting those buttons, but the Bible says that it's dumb to push those buttons, to make people mad intentionally, to intentionally build resentment or cause hurt. It's foolish. You say, stop doing it. And if you can learn to fight fair, you can stay on topic and actually resolve things. Okay, then he goes to this last piece of advice, Scripture does. And it's just saying this, don't give up. We live in a culture today where almost 50% of the marriages, first marriages, break up. It's actually 40-something percent. And they just give up in the marriage. Things get hard, and they bail. Things get difficult, and they bail. They don't want to work through issues, and they bail. God's wisdom to us, if you want peace in your life, if you want happiness in your life, if you want healthy relationships in your life, is learn to not give up. Don't walk out in the middle of a fight. Finish your fight. Stick with it. Resolve them. Because of this, conflict resolution is never easy, and it's almost never fun, and it's always hard, and sometimes it's flat out painful. And what people do is they don't like that pain, and the second they feel the awkwardness or the pain or the difficulty, they just bail, and nothing gets worked through. Super important that we do this. There's actually three very important stages in conflict. Stage one is recognition. Houston, we have a problem. What was so weird is that so many people can't even get to stage one. They ask them about the situation. They go, what problem? We don't have a problem. And the first time they notice that they have a problem is when the other person walks out. And they come to me and they say, I was just dumbfounded. I don't understand. I said, you've been having this problem for years. You just haven't been talking about it. Why? Why have you been ignoring it for years? Houston, we have a problem. Step one, recognition. Stage two, reaction. It's worse than a thought. It's because you started talking about it. I can't believe it's this bad. And this is the painful stage. This is the stage where the emotions come out. Maybe some voices are raised. Some tears are shed. Maybe some hurtful things come out. Some bitterness, resentment, anger, frustration, fears, irritation. And some of us don't like the realness of those emotions. Some of us don't like to experience those emotions, to deal with those emotions. And we want to bail. But I tell you what, that's a real part of any conflict resolution. It's dealing with what is. It's putting it on the table, saying, this hurt my feelings when you did that. And I don't care if you don't understand why it did. It just did. To deal with the issues at hand. And then you move to stage three. What are we going to do about it? Instead of bailing, you look at the hurt and you look at the pain and you say, okay, now what now? We've got another 40 years on the other side of this, 50 years, 60 years on the other side of this together. What are we going to do? And if in 5 years this is nothing but a fleeting memory, then we did a good job, right? How do we start putting this in a way that is healthy moving forward? How do we resolve the hurt? How can I make amends? What can we do starting now to do things differently? For some of you, it's giving up different addictions to different things. For some of you, it's getting rid of some unhealthy habits. For some of you, it's saying, I'm sorry. For some of you, it's recommitting to the relationship. But whatever it is, to say, what are we going to do now? We've got another 40, 50, 60 years together. I don't want it to be like this. And so what are we going to do now to fix it? The problem I see over and over in so many families is that they never get past stage two, though. They recognize that they have a problem and they start talking about it and tempers rise and the emotions get blown over and out of proportion and somebody says, I'm walking out, and they leave the room. They don't ever resolve the issue. You got to stick with it, because in the end, it's far more rewarding to resolve a conflict than it is to dissolve a relationship. But you're going to do one or the other. You're going to resolve or it's going to dissolve. Resolving a conflict is very painful at times, but the rewards are far greater than letting a relationship die. Ask anybody who's been through a divorce, even the ugly ones at the end, they would just say, there's so much pain in the aftermath of dealing with this. It's not just the money, it's not just the kids, it's just there's a brokenness in my heart now that I just don't know how to get past. Resolving a conflict is painful, but the rewards are always greater. One person said our family got some professional advice one time, but as soon as the counselor started getting close to the real problem and started suggesting change, my wife said, we've got enough. And they never resolved the problem. They copped out too soon. Why? Because it started getting hard and they refused to keep on keeping on. My plea to you today as your pastor, because I'm committed to building healthy relationships in your families, is to make the commitment that no matter what, we're going to do whatever it takes to make this thing work, however long it takes. Because again, it's way more rewarding to resolve a conflict than to dissolve a relationship. In Galatians 6:9, it says this, I think it's one of the most powerful verses in all of Scripture, especially when it comes to things like this. Let us not grow weary in doing good, for at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we don't give up. So don't give up. I know relationships can get hard, but if you can just realize we're going to be together forever, and if we start working on it now, in 5 years, we're going to have an awesome relationship, or it's going to be a way less painful relationship, and then 5 years after that, we're going to actually be growing together in different ways, you have the rest of your life to enjoy everything. Don't give up. Just keep working at it. And the blessings to your children, to each other, to your friends, to your family, whoever you have the conflict with, is enormous. And ultimately, that's why Jesus came, wasn't it? I mean, when you boil it down, he came to reconcile a broken relationship. A broken relationship that we had with God. We were separated with God. There was no way we were going to be saved. We were in our sin, and we needed a Savior. So he sent us Jesus. And he came, and through his death and resurrection, he came so that we might have forgiveness and that we might have life and that broken relationship with our Father would be reconciled. How much more, then, will he give you strength to reconcile the relationships in your life? My friends, my prayer is that you would rely on Jesus to give you strength and a perseverance in dealing with some of the stuff in your relationships. Stop letting the elephant stay in the room. Stop not dealing with real issues. Stop blowing off things that are destructive to your marriage or to your relationship or whatever that might be. Because on the other side of the cross and all the frustration that you're feeling is really an incredible blessing. It's forgiveness, it's reconciliation, and with those, peace and joy in whatever relationship we're talking about. Go with that encouragement today and with his peace. And all God's people said, amen. Let us pray. Father, as we talk through our relationships today and really through this whole series, we learn a whole bunch of different things. There's wisdom in some of these talks that we've been having, these sermons. And Father, we pray, number one, that you'd help us remember the wisdom and that you'd help us write down things that we need to apply and that we would somehow begin the process of trying. But then as we even talk about that, we pray for strength, Lord, that you would give us strength to do some of these things. To resolve right now that we're going to stay committed for forever, no matter what. That we're going to work through all of our issues, no matter what. Which means that we have to start addressing things now. We have to work on things together now. We have to avoid some of the things that sandbag these confrontations. The four things that we need to start doing or stop doing, right, to fight fair. But Lord, we pray for your strength and for your wisdom. And then we pray for your blessing upon our relationships. We thank you for Jesus and resolving that one big one. But we need him now in his strength to help us resolve the ones in our life right now. So we pray for him today to intervene, to give us strength, wisdom, and success in our relationships. And we pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.